Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Download more sermons or learn about the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene at our website, capenazarene.org. Here's this week's message.
I want to read for you today from Hebrews chapter 10. We have been going through the book of Hebrews, and we're nearly finished with that. Next week will be our last reading from Hebrews. And what we found by going through this book is that a church that has largely made up people who have given up, as we're going to find out in today's reading, given up in the habit of meeting together and are struggling, they have found comfort and encouragement through remembering who Christ is for us, for our salvation, and what He has called us to. And Hebrews 10 continues some in that vein, and I want to read that for you today. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16 to 25. I'll start at verse 15, which simply says, "The Holy Spirit testifies to us about this." First He says, 16, "This is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts. I'll write them on their minds." Then He adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. Where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is His body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." He says to us that the Lord has made a covenant with us. He has made a kind of promise with us. Well, a covenant is a commitment that God has made with His people, that the promise of salvation, His promise to be our God and that we would be His people, is something that would continue. And unlike just a promise, when we make a promise, we are saying, "As much as I can, this is my word. I am going to do or accomplish this for you." But a covenant has a longer lasting kind of commitment to it. This is not just, okay, I'm going to do this as long as I can, as long as it's expedient for me, unless something changes. This is how it is going to be from here on out. And a covenant, when God makes a covenant, it is different than a normal contract, for instance. A contract kind of commits you to something. I mean, just try to, like, you know, if you've gotten in a phone contract, never trying to get out of one of those things. You know, like, a contract commits you to something, unless, of course, one of the parties breaks that. If a party breaks that covenant, then kind of you're released from it, or that contract. When God makes a covenant with us, He says, "This is my commitment to you. I will be your God. You will be my people. I will welcome you and save you. This is my covenant with you." And it is His promise, His contract. It is His word that goes even when we break it. God says, "I am not giving up on my side of the deal, and I'm going to invite you to share in the relationship and commitments that we have set forth." That even when we realize we have backed away from perhaps our side of the covenant of being His people, God still always welcomes us back. He is always faithful to that. So when He says, "This is the covenant I will make with them," it is a promise no matter what. And that is that His law would be on our hearts. His law would be written into our minds. Now, when He says this law will be written on our hearts, that He is saying that we would indeed repent of the way of life of the past and follow God earnestly. Now, repentance is not just, "God, I am sorry for what I have done." Now, this is an important part of following God, recognizing where we have sinned, where we've fallen short, and saying, "God, I want to express my sorrow for what I've done and ask for your forgiveness." But God, when he asks us to repent, the words for repentance every time in Scripture is this. It is that we would change our way of life. So the Hebrew word for repentance is shuv, which means to turn around. I was walking one way, walking in my way, the world's way of life. And God calls on me, invites me into this covenant, and I turn around. I shuv is this word. And now I'm following after him. So the way of the world, of course, is that I'm going to do what I need to do to make it. Whoever I need to step over or step on, I'm going to do what I need to do to make my way and my mark and my legacy in this world. God's way is, of course, that we would learn to worship and love him and learn to love one another. That the relationship that God has called us to is to love the God who has created this world, to worship him, but also in that, to let our worship prepare us to learn to love and care for one another. Because he says, I mean, those are the two greatest commandments, that we love one another as we love ourselves, that we would turn towards God's plan of salvation activity, and that would be our way of life. Even in the New Testament, I told you what the Hebrew word was for repentance. It's to change, it's to turn around the direction that we're going. We're going towards sin, now we're going towards God. In the New Testament, whenever it talks about repentance, what that means is a change of one's mind. The word for it is metanoia, which literally means an overarching way of knowing or in viewing the world. It's like a paradigm shift. It's like, this is the way I understood the world worked. We're in a rat race. It's this for that. You do this to me, I can do that to you. It is, we lay guilt on people so that we can get them to do things, all kinds of different things that, you know, you look out and you see, like, this is just the way the world works. But when God enters into our life, he starts to change that way of thinking. That the way of thinking should be that God has created all of us in his image, and he has called us to love one another, to enter into life and relationship together, that we have learned to not only just respect each other, but to truly, truly care for one another. And that God has said that we are responsible for each other to reveal God's plan of salvation, but also to help while we are living this life. And so we are changing our worldview. We are changing our way of life to say, God has a plan here. We're not just kind of, you know, spinning through this space for, you know, for whatever time God gives us here and hoping we can make the best of it. God has a purpose for each day, for each moment that we find ourselves in. And we get to ask God, how can I be a part of this plan? And so he says, I'm going to write this law on their hearts and in their mind, that they would be a people who seek after God. Now, I want to tell you that when I first became a Christian, my understanding was God has said, here are the laws, here are the rules, and you better obey them, and if you don't, you better watch out. And repentance was always understood on my part as, I need to make sure I've asked for forgiveness for whatever sin I have done. If not, God's going to hold me accountable and watch out. So every night, I mean, this is really what I did. Every night, and I was encouraged to do this, I would reflect on that day, and I would say, okay, how did I mess up? Okay, God, please forgive me for A, B, C, and D, and probably whatever else I forgot about. And so the next night, same thing. Oh man, how did I mess up today? Okay. At least I can remember these things. Okay, God, will you please forgive me for this, this, and that? And so this. Now, I want to tell you, there was a positive aspect to that. The positive aspect to that was it was a moment of reflection, of introspection, of saying, okay, I really want to honor God with my life, and I know I haven't done that. But on the other hand, what happened was my view of God started to change, or was being formed in a way of he's always looking at how I've messed up. He's always looking at how I don't measure up. And I found myself realizing that view of God is a very negative view. It's always viewed in how I am a person who can't measure up and I'm always making mistakes. And it was eye-opening and freeing for me when I realized that there is a much better outlook for my prayer life and for what God has called out of me. That repentance is not just how have you messed up, but what God wants to do is not just lay out here are the rules, but he wants to put them in our hearts and in our minds, the scripture tells us. And so it was just a real freeing moment when God started saying, I have so much more for you than just making sure you didn't do certain things. So then my prayer started to change in terms of, God, how can I be the source of grace and love that you have been for me to the world around me, and how have I been faithful to that? And so my prayer life started to change from not just, God, I'm sorry for this, that, and the other thing, but to, God, thank you for bringing someone into my life. Now help me learn how to love them. Help me know how to interact with them. Because what God started to do is he starts to shape and form and put the law in our minds and in our hearts. And this is what he says he wants to do for us. And part of that means we have to kind of change our way of thinking, our way of repentance, of just, oh, making sure I haven't messed up. Because I think what happens is, when that's our only way of approaching God, what happens is we are so used to viewing God as someone who's judging us that we can't help then but reflect that judgment sometimes in our own lives and find ourselves judging other people. Or that negative view of, oh, I've always messed up, ends up becoming a, I can never measure up, and we just give up. And we just start saying, well, you know what, I'm going to sin again, and that's just the way it's going to be. But I think what God wants to do, that Hebrews says, is he wants to put the law in their hearts. He says, I want your life and your faith to be more than just, can I measure up, and be, can I receive the Spirit of God to love the people whom God puts in my life and to share indeed that there is a Christ who has died for them and for their salvation. Because what God says to us right after that is, their sins and lawless acts will be remembered no more. I don't know about you, but do you ever get a moment where you say to yourself, why did I do that stupid thing so many years ago? And I don't just mean like earlier this year. I mean like 20, 30 years ago. I hear heads nodding. That's terrible, because I find myself thinking, please, please, God, in 10, 20 years, will I stop thinking about that? It looks like that's not the case. But, you know, you look back sometimes, and you're like, man, I remember I said that boneheaded thing, or I did that stupid thing, and it hurt their feelings. And why did I do that? Why did I do that? And that can ruin your day if you dwell on it too long. But one of the things that I find myself trying to think as when those moments come up, and I'm like, man, I really kind of screwed up then. One of the things that's been kind of helpful for me is going, you know what, but I was young. And young can be anything. It doesn't necessarily mean child. It can be, you know, young adult too. I was young and I just didn't know better. But that was a learning moment, right? It was a learning moment where we say, man, I didn't know better. And as long as, like, the consequences of that act aren't still being felt today, as long as, you know, you just realize, but I made things right. I made restitution or things are going, I don't have to dwell on that boneheaded thing I did anymore, because now I know that God is one who took that moment, and I've learned from it, and I've grown and I've developed, and God has shaped me and said, okay, that's not going to be who you are anymore. And that's the beautiful thing about God, is where we reflect back and go, man, why did I do that stupid thing? That was terrible. God doesn't remember that. When we say, God, I know I've done this, and I'm sorry, and I hope you can shape me to be someone better and do so much more for you. It is so liberating to know that as many times as I look back and I go, man, why did I do that? I can also know in my prayers when I'm reflecting on that, God does not remember like that. He doesn't can look at us and go, remember what you did 20, 30, 40 years ago? Uh-uh. God does not operate that way anymore. As long, I do want to say, as long as we have done our part to make restitution, right? Because it does say in Scripture, if you go to present your offering before God, remember you've sinned against a brother or sister, to go and make things right, right? Like, that God does indeed desire that we don't just sweep things under the rug. His forgetting is not a sweeping under the rug. It is a, I have forgiven you, and you no longer have to hold on to that guilt. You no longer have to be defined by that past. And so he says, because of this, we can enter with confidence the throne of grace. We can go before God with confidence that we can have full assurance of our faith. Full assurance. Sometimes in our faith, we waver back and forth. Am I saved? Am I not saved? I ask God for forgiveness. I'm trying my best to follow. Am I saved? Am I not saved? When I was a youth pastor in college, I went to a Lutheran church. And a Lutheran church is, they have their own liturgy. It's very kind of, this is what we're going to say. This is how we're going to pray. It's going to be the same thing all the time. And they would have a prayer of confession at the beginning. And the pastor afterwards, after we said this together, he would say to the church, he would say, "I now declare to you the entire forgiveness of your sins." It was the closing line of part of his response. And I remember as a young Protestant from a slightly different tradition than the Lutheran tradition, who had never been in a liturgical service at all, but this was reflected every Sunday. I remember thinking that was kind of odd at first. I just never had that moment where someone said publicly and to the whole church, "I declare to you the entire forgiveness of your sins." And I was like, "Oh, that's just kind of weird." But the more I thought about it and reflected on it, I thought, well, that's the same thing that a pastor said to me when I kneeled at the altar after he walked me through a guided prayer for forgiveness. He said, "I want you to know that you're forgiven." It wasn't as formal, but it was the same thing that was said to me. And so I found myself thinking, oh, this pastor is speaking grace and hope and assurance to his people. And so I want you to know, when Hebrews says we can have the assurance of our faith, what he's saying is he wants you to know that Christ has died for your sins, and we do not have to go through our days wondering, "Oh no, is God mad at me today? Did I do something wrong? Why am I dealing with this stressor now? Oh, must have been something I did." That kind of doubt and worry and distraction from what God might have us do is not a part of God's plan for us. I think sometimes there are lingering images of God just kind of watching over us, waiting to find a reason for why he needs to strike at us. And I think that picture of God kind of goes contrary to what Hebrews is suggesting here, of a God who is purposefully forgetful about our flaws, because Christ has already offered salvation. About a God who says you can have assurance of your faith. And so what that means for us is if we find ourselves in a spot where we say, "Oh God, where am I with you? God, I've believed, but maybe the feeling isn't as fresh as it once was, or maybe we know we haven't quite measured up to that list." There is an assurance of faith that we get to have. That's what the scripture says, that we can have an assurance of faith. John Wesley, one of our theological forebears, said, if you don't have the assurance of faith, if you're still rocked by guilt, if you're still rocked by doubt, he says, pray for it. It's a part of the promise that God has, that his Holy Spirit would come into our life and fill us and say, and let us know that we are saved, that his Spirit would convince our spirit that we are children of God, and by that we would be able to cry out, "Abba, Father." That is what the scriptures say, that God desires indeed to let us know that we are his children. And I want you to know today, if you have said to God, "God, I want to follow you and do so as faithfully as I can," that God has forgiven you. And so that assurance of faith, I think, is necessary for us even to move from that negative view of God, of, "Oh, God's just watching over me, I got to make sure I measure up," to a more positive view of God, which says, there's a God who has called me to join this covenant with him and to follow him, not because of I'm afraid of what's going to happen if I don't, but to follow him because I am filled with the love and joy of God, and out of thanksgiving for what he has done for me, I want to serve him. It changes who we are and what we do, that we would serve him out of thanksgiving. He says, because he's cleansed us from that guilty conscience, because indeed our bodies have been washed, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he is faithful, and let us spur one another on to good deeds. Today is a Thanksgiving service. We had a moment of reflection in prayer. We've sang some songs of that. And I want you to know today that I am thankful also for this church. There are a lot of times, I know, in sermons and stuff, a lot of times it is a moment for us to, that it's a call to action, or it's a, are we in the right place? But I want you to know today that each and every one of you I am thankful for. And I could go through each one and say why. And I even wrote down everyone's names and why. And I thought, no, that's going to take too long. But let me give one example. He's actually not here today either, which is too bad. So hopefully he hears this. But I hadn't been here very long. I think it was my first or second week. My son came with me, Alex, right? And he was sitting over there, and I'm getting ready to preach, and Dan comes up and sits right by him. And Alex is shy, right? So sometimes if you try to talk to him, he'll hide behind my leg, and that's just kind of how he is. But so he walks right up to him and asks to start drawing with him. And they drew together. It wasn't just, hey, I'm going to draw something for you, or would you draw something for me? They were doing this kind of joint. He says, hey, what would you like me to draw for you? And he draws it for him. And Alex asks him the same thing. And they draw pictures for each other. And here I am preaching, and I'm seeing this. And I'm thinking this whole time, man, this is beautiful. This is beautiful because for me, there's nothing I want more than to know that my children have felt comfortable and welcomed to know that there is a church family and a church body that cares about them and loves them and is interested in them. And to know that there is a church like this that cares deeply for families and children just fills my soul. To see my son open up to another person who just genuinely wants to help him feel welcome fills my soul. That's one example. I told you I could give you a lot more. It's one example. And so I am thankful for moments like that, because I know that means years down the road, my son, when he walks into a church, is going to be like, this is a safe place and a happy place where I know people love and care for me. And that is who we get to be. We get to be a people who serve God and love one another, because God's been faithful and He's been good to us. And so as we meet this week together, remember that in all of your Thanksgiving, remember that there is a God who has loved you and been faithful to you. In your day-to-day, even outside this week, when things get busy the day after Thanksgiving, when things get busy at work, just remember that there is a God who has loved you and been faithful to you, and the people who He's putting in your life are people that you get to be thankful for as well. And you could ask God, how do I love them, and how do I serve them, and how am I going to be the person you've called me to be? And God is one who looks at us and says, you are my child who I've made a covenant with. I will be your God. You will be my people. That God sent His Son that we could join into the family of God, that we would for all eternity be those who get to know each other, draw pictures together, and say, we are family. That is a picture of heaven that I love, knowing that there are going to be people from all different ages and backgrounds who say, we are in this together, and we are worshiping God together. And so He says, we are not going to give up in the habit of meeting together, as some meeting together. But we're going to encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. The coming of Christ and the return of God is not a fearful moment. It is a moment of celebration, because it is God making things right and joining us and bringing us into His kingdom. And what a blessing that is going to be. And as we move into a season of waiting and expecting for that day, let us do so with thanksgiving for what God has done for us and what He's going to continue to do in our life. And if we go into this period of time with any trepidation or worry, let us remember that God has said, I have written my law in your heart. I have forgotten your sinful and lawless acts. And you are now a part of the family of God. And I hope that you will find comfort in His Spirit. And as we continue to worship today, by coming to the table, as we continue our worship by being faithful to Him as we leave this place in the world that God has put us. May we remember that God has saved us, and let us not dwell on our mistakes and our past, but move forward with faith, hope, and thanksgiving. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You again for this time and this day. Thank You, Lord, for loving us and caring for us. Lord, I look out in this church and I see people who have been faithful in so many ways. I see hours of work that gets put in just so that we can worship together. I see people who have lovingly made things and created things to be shared with people inside this church and outside of these walls as well. I see people who have taken on added responsibilities and people who have said, Lord, I want to be faithful. And Lord, I just thank You so much for them. And Lord, I thank You that You have continued to be faithful to us. I pray, Heavenly Father, for everyone who has heard this message today or next week. Lord, I pray that we would hear indeed that You are the God who looks on us with grace and love. That You are the God whose Spirit is never done with us. And that we can indeed find the assurance of our salvation. That we indeed are wrapped up in the arms of love, called the family of God. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that You would be with us and guide us in the days to come. May we be faithful to You. And I pray this in Jesus' name.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. Amen. Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast. We hope that the message has inspired you to draw closer to God each day. May God bless you as you serve Him today.